good evening, everyone. I thought it would be slightly more informal by standing down here with you rather than towering over up there. See, as you can see from the screen, we're talking about fighting truth decay. Fighting truth decay. Now, I'm sure most of you are very familiar with a trip to the dentist. Scenes like this. Now, I shall let you into a little secret. I may be a big lad, but I have to say I'm scared stiff of going to the dentist. Genuinely, scared stiff. I hate going to the dentist. And those six-month appointments come around so quickly, don't they? Before you know it, you're back there in the chair, and you're sitting there feeling very uncomfortable while he wields those pointy instruments in your direction. And there's also, the sound of all the things that are going on in the background, isn't there? You know, there's the drill, that horrid, horrid noise that, again, puts fear into anybody, I'm sure. And there's that kind of sucky thing, that vacuum cleaner, they stick to the back of your throat, which gets tangled with your tongue by some burly kind of assistant who clearly is just obviously doing her job. But to cut a long story short, I'm genuinely traumatised every time I go to the dentist. Now, maybe you're the same. I don't know about you. Are you also scared about going to the dentist? Well, if you are, like me, don't you think it's utterly amazing that we still go to the dentist? I still go to the dentist every 6 months. And why? Because we know it's important. It's important, therefore, we go. And we know that if we didn't go, our dental health would go downhill, wouldn't it? You know, we would have cavities, we would have toothache, we would have problems. And let's face it, nobody wants to look in a mirror in the morning and see this sort of thing, do they? Oh, yeah, as you can imagine. Me being of a squeamish disposition, wasn't too chuffed about looking for images like that. Or this one's even worse, in my opinion. Yeah, horrid, horrid things. Yeah, this is tooth decay that we're looking at here. Well, let's go for something a bit more textbook. There you go. That's funny how more comfortable we are with textbook things. But that's the point, isn't it? You know, we don't want to look in the mirror and see those sort of things. We take our dental health very seriously, don't we? And how do we do that? Well, billions upon billions of pounds are spent in the UK every year on dental health products. Now, you only got to think, you've only got to go home, I think, probably tonight and look in your bathroom cabinet for proof of this. I would suggest, I've never been in your bathroom cabinet, but I would suggest that it'll be crammed down full of all sorts of fancy dental stuff that you can buy. There'll be fancy toothbrushes in there. There will be different types of special paste that claim to do all sorts of wonderful things. There will be various types and colours of mouthwash, all, again, claiming to do something slightly different to the opposite brand in various vile flavours. There will be all sorts of types of floss that you can buy. And again, why you need more one type of floss, I have no idea, but you've gone out and bought them, I can tell you. You name it, it's in your bathroom cabinets, purely because we know it's important to look after our teeth. That's the reason why we do it, because no one wants tooth decay. We don't want cavities, we don't want the pain, we don't want the suffering. And we know it's important, so we do something about it. And it's also because we all want one thing, in reality. We all want pain-free smiles. Our whole media that we are subject to puts images like this about, doesn't it? About people who are smiling, who are happy, who have nice teeth. And again, that's the picture that even he's happy. Yeah, absolutely. Even he wants good teeth. But that's the point, though, isn't it? You know, that's what we endeavour to have, and therefore we do what needs to be done to get it. We want pain-free smiles, so we do something about it. We look after our teeth. We brush regularly. We avoid those excessively sugary drinks. We visit the dentist on those six-monthly or yearly appointments, as we're asked to. And we, of course, buy every dental product in the rows of the supermarket. But why am I telling you this? You thought you were here to listen to a talk about truth decay. Well, there is a link, without a doubt, there is a link. Because just like teeth decay from bad things and are eroded by bad things, so God's truth can be eroded away as well. And what do we mean then when we're talking about God's truth? What are we talking about when we're talking about the truth? Well, we're talking about this, basically. You know, the Bible, the word of God that God has given to us, his words to mankind, The things that he has given us for us to believe and to practice in our lives is the truth. That is precisely what can be eroded, can be damaged if we're not careful. And I think what we're wanting to do this evening is look at ways in which that has been eroded and maybe how we can avoid doing so. Come with me, if you will, open your Bibles, if you have one with you, to 2 Timothy and to chapter 2. I thought this was a useful starting point for this evening's thoughts, because Paul here is writing to Timothy and also to the believers, and he's warning them not to allow their truth, the thing that they held so precious to them, not allowing it to be eroded or to be damaged. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, which says this, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase the more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. So what he's saying to him here is, we've got to avoid arguing about words with no profit, as it says there. Having pointless debates about theological things, idle babbling, as it refers to it there as, distorting the truth. That is what he's asking us not to do. Because what happens is this erodes the message. It spreads like a cancer. And it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets out of control. But instead, he says in verse 15, as we saw there, we must instead study. Different versions may have a different thing for you there, but we must study to be able to rightly divide the word of proof, word of truth. And what he's saying there is we've got to try and read the Bible, read the scriptures for ourselves, and try and understand it ourselves clearly and directly. You know, not just relying on what other people are telling us, but actually understand it for ourselves. And not invent strange and far-fetched ideas for the things that we read, and try and warp them and twist them, but actually just to take it at face value as the truth. That is what he's asking us to do. And I think over the centuries, we're all very aware that over the centuries, the truth has been eroded by the world, or people's perception of the truth has been eroded, certainly. People have distorted God's truth, that message, and they've taken it out of context, often for their own benefit. And they've allowed those ideas to filter through and to go on and to spread like a cancer and allowing it to decay. And Paul is saying to them here, this shouldn't be. They should not let this happen. We must ignore these common beliefs of the world. And instead we must do something else about it. We must brush up on those Bible basics. Get to the heart of what the basics are about and try and understand God's truth for ourselves. Because that's what's going to fight that truth decay, is actually having direct access to the truth and direct access to the words and the scriptures. And there's only one way we can do this, isn't there? There's only one remedy for this, and that is reading the Bibles for ourselves. Seeing what it really says, not just what we think it might say, but actually getting down to the basics of it ourselves. So this evening I'm wanting to look at three things. Three beliefs that the majority of people outside this room will have. So if you were to go and bump into somebody in the street, or maybe it's to work colleagues or whoever, I would suggest that a lot of people will hold these views. People actually who have allowed the truth to erode in their own lives. And we're not going to go in depth, we haven't got time to. I just want to remind ourselves why. Why we believe certain things, and why we clearly don't believe other things that have been eroded. And I just want to simply see the Bible answers for themselves, and just let it speak for itself, really, and try and apply that to it. So let's move into the first of these three things. I've called it wrong belief number one. And again, you'll be well aware of this. You'll have heard this many times. How can there be a God with all the pain and with all the suffering in the world? How many times have you heard that? Again, colleagues at work will have said it when they've been maybe looking at the news of the tsunami or any kind of natural disaster or the wars that's been on or the inhumanity that they will see on their television screens. How many times have you heard people say that? And it's a tough one, really, because actually, when you put yourself on the spot with it, at face value, it actually seems quite a good argument. You think, hang on, how does God allow this to happen? But then we need to think a bit more carefully about it, don't we? We need to apply some logic. Because actually, if there was no pain and no suffering in this world, actually, this world would be in even more of a mess than it is already. For example, pain. It's a safety thing. God has created us to have pain, to have those pain senses as a safety thing. And without pain, we wouldn't understand where the boundaries were, would we? We would inflict all sorts of fatal injuries upon ourselves without even knowing it, purely because we couldn't feel where the danger was. And ironically, I think we'd be far more likely to die quicker without pain than we are with pain. God has given us these things to try and help us, ironically. It's not a bad thing that we all think of it as, maybe. Also, I think without pain and suffering, I think we'd probably feel fairly invincible. We'd almost feel that we would have no need for a faith in something. We would have no need for God, maybe, because we would feel almost immortal in ourselves because there'd be no pain, no suffering. You know, how bad could it really be? But ironically, the pain, I think, is such a great reminder of our mortality, the fact that we do need God. And sometimes I think we just have to accept that bad things do happen, that accidents do occur. Unexplainable things happen. And it doesn't mean that God has forgotten about us. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love us anymore. Far from it. Sometimes these just things happen because life is hazardous. God has never promised us a charmed lifestyle. He's never promised us, you know, that we would not face any difficulties. Again, far from it. Come with me to one passage, to Hebrews chapter 12, if you will, just to have a quick look at this. Again, to put it in some kind of context. Because here we can see that, you know, God allows pain and he allows suffering for our own protection, for our own training in our lives. And just like a parent will discipline a child because they love them, so God disciplines us and does the same for us because he loves us. We see this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to your sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, talking about our fathers, indeed, for a few days chasten us as seemed best them. But he, talking about God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening, verse 11, seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. At the time, suffering, as we well know, seems hard, doesn't it? We don't like it. We can't sometimes understand why this is happening to me. Why is it always happening to me, you may be thinking. But actually, it's afterwards, isn't it? It's afterwards that we can often look back. It may be weeks. It may be years afterwards that we look back and see how actually we have been shaped by our experiences. We have been able to grow and to become stronger by the things we have been put through. Perhaps we've been able to help somebody else by the experiences we have been through ourselves and been trained in. As it says, it brings fruit, it brings benefits from those who have been trained by it. So we need pain, we need suffering to remind us that we are mortal, that we need God's help. And let's face it, life is fragile, we do die. And surely suffering reminds us that we have to invest in our future. That we have to devote our lives to God. Because God does have something better for us. God does have eternal life in mind for us in his kingdom. Without pain. Without suffering. That's what's ahead of us. But again, we've got to invest our time now. So truth decay has meant that people really believe that there is no God, unfortunately. But we know, don't we, from looking at the Bible, from looking at our own lives over the years, that there is a God. Who is there for us, who loves us, who allows us, unfortunately, well, fortunately, to be to be shaped by the, and trained by the circumstances and the sufferings that we may go through in our lives, so that we are more suited to his purpose. So again, in terms of this as a belief, it is just truth decay that's occurring. That's all. Nothing more than that. Let's move on to the second of our three things then. Again, something else you will be familiar with, no doubt. Wrong belief number two. It doesn't matter what you believe. If you're good, you'll go to heaven. Again, something I'm sure you will have heard time and time again. And this, for me, is probably one of the craziest of all beliefs, because I think if people really believe this wholeheartedly, then surely why would people want to live now? If they really believe this, why would they want to live in this day and age? Surely suicide would be far more popular than it is. You know, that's perhaps a sceptical view. But surely it would, because surely you're going to get to heaven far quicker that way. Why would you want to live on this earth with all the pain and the suffering that we've already been looking at when you could get out of it? Well, obviously, it's a complete fallacy, isn't it? We know that to be the truth. But there are two parts. At first it says, it doesn't matter what you believe. Well, actually, it does matter what you believe. So many people think it isn't, but it does. It is very important what we believe. Come with me to Mark chapter 16, if you will. A well-known passage, I accept, but a great passage all the same. It's only one verse, in verse 16. It's so simple, it's so clear about what we need to do in our lives. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He, or she, who believes and is baptized will be saved. Not might be saved, or, you know, could be saved. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Just nine words there in my version, New King James Version. Just nine words. And it says it all, really, doesn't it? We need to have a very real belief in something here. It does matter what we believe. That we have to have a belief. We have to have a real belief in the Bible, the truth, and be familiar with its real message. And, of course, believe it wholeheartedly. That's what it's asking us to do. And some people think that, oh, you know, all Christians, they believe the same thing. You know, it's all, you know, variations along a theme. Well, actually, no, it's not. It is important, the detail, the what that we believe. You know, the individual bits and pieces of what we think and what we believe and what we base our beliefs on. It matters a great deal. But there's this second part then, that if you're good, you will go to heaven. Well, again, no, unfortunately, for anyone who believes that. Again, another complete fallacy. The Bible says nothing of the sort whatsoever. You will not find it anywhere in Scripture. If you come with me to John chapter 6, just have a look at a passage there. And here Jesus is talking to his followers about how they can be saved and the process involved and what's going to happen in John chapter 6. Come to verse 40. John 6 verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him. So again, belief is a good thing here and it's necessary. So he whoever sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, again, there was a number of passages I could have turned to. I picked this one out really from a point of logic again. Because actually, if people die and go to heaven, how would Jesus be able to raise them from the dead? That's, as it says here, the last day, i.e. when Jesus returns. It doesn't make sense, does it? When we die, we die. It's as simple as that. We don't go anywhere else. So that actually when Jesus returns, we can be raised to life. It's all part of being mortal humans, isn't it? That's how God designed us. And it's also more than being a good person, like we said, kind of mentioned earlier as we went through. You know, we need to believe, as it says there in that verse, we need to believe in Jesus. And that's why it is so important that we do believe, that we do live the truth. So that when Jesus does return and he comes back to this earth, we will have an opportunity to live in God's kingdom forever. Again, on this earth, not in heaven. There's no reference to that. Remember the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done where? On earth. It's no reference to us going to heaven. So again, all we have there is more evidence of truth decay from people's perceptions. But the important thing is we need to know what the Bible says, don't we? We need to be familiar with it. The only way we can be able to judge between one phrase and or one belief and another is by us understanding it, by us looking at it for ourselves, as we have done, and going by that, not by what everyone else says. Let's move on to the third and the final of our wrong beliefs, our misconceptions. Number three, the Bible is a dusty old book with no relevance for the world today. And again, it's a phrase that is used and a concept that is used and is thrown about by people who don't want to have or be kind of controlled by the scriptures. And there are so many places we could go in the Bible to blow this one completely out of the water, aren't there? And I'm sure you probably are already thinking of some of those. I think the issue is that people forget that the Bible is the inspired word of God. God who knows the end from the beginning. And this book we hold on our laps, the Bible, is every bit as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. And we could look at all sorts of things. To disprove this, we could look at the incredibly detailed prophecies which centuries later came true, but we're not going to look at those. We could look at some of the laws which were given to Moses about, there was some there about kind of uncleanliness and illness, which seemed really strict at the time, and yet actually were hundreds and thousands of years ahead of their time in terms of God protecting his people against poor hygiene and the spread of disease. Again, we're not going to look at those either. Instead, I just want to look at one passage that I think is absolutely bang up to date. And that's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you come there with me. We were in 2 Timothy 2 earlier. We've moved on one chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul here is telling Timothy about how the world will be when Jesus returns to this earth. Or just before. These are the pointers that we have to look out for. And again, see what you make of this list. Most of you will be familiar with this text, I'm sure. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, so just before Jesus returns, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Absolutely, we see a lot of that. Lovers of money. Never before have we seen so much of that. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. Again, it's everywhere, isn't it? Disobedient to parents. Again, there's more asbos around than you can shake a stick at these days. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. Again, we live in this litigious society where people are suing each other because they can't forgive one another. Again, it's such a sign of our times. Slanderous. Without self-control. And again, you've just got to look at the alcohol and the drug abuse and the people not being in control of their own bodies or their own destinies from that point of view. Brutal. Again, you only got to pick up the newspapers or look at the internet or the news. Despisers of good. Traitors. Headstrong. Haughty. Lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, it says in verse 5, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And again, we live in such a society of education, don't we? How you know, there's never been any a time, I don't think, where more people have ever kind of done higher education and university stuff and training in the workplace. We're in a society which is hot on learning, and yet it's learning the wrong things, isn't it? It's not based on God's things. And what a frightening list that is when you look down it. How up to date is that? It's just an exact picture of our world today, isn't it? But interestingly, verse 8, the next verse, talks about resisting the truth. Now, verse 8, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also. Talking about the list before. Resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. People resisting separating themselves from the truth, allowing that truth to be eroded in their lives and to decay. And as it says, they will progress no further. There is no future for the people who do this. So how up to date is the Bible? I think just from this one passage we can see that it's very up to date. It's cutting edge. It is a message for today. It's how we should live. It's all in there. How we should treat others. How we should prepare for the future. It's all in there. It's all up to date. And again, as far as this as a belief goes, it's nothing more than truth decay. And yet interesting, I think, as I mentioned earlier, I think it's nothing more really than people's perception of the truth that has been decaying. Our scriptures that we hold in front of us have not decayed. They have been the same throughout the centuries. They are not decaying. It is people's understanding and people's concept of the truth and people's what they want from the truth that has been allowed to decay and to be twisted. And what often these things we've been looking at tonight have been saying is we mustn't let this happen to us. We mustn't let ourselves fall into this same boat. So there we have it. Three misconceptions that the world around us has about God's truth. And these are widely held opinions, aren't they? They're not alien to us. We understand them. We've heard them so many times before. They are held throughout the world. But we know for a fact, don't we, that understanding God's truth is so vital to our lives. And we've seen it, haven't we, as we've been going through. We've seen that there is a God who loves us and cares for us, even though, you know, we feel sometimes under pressure, although even though we are subject to pain and suffering at times, but still there is a God there who loves us and cares for us. We've seen that it really does matter what we believe. And although we're not going to go to heaven when we die, if we believe and if we're baptized, then we will be saved. We will have a place in God's kingdom on this earth. That's what we've seen. And finally, the Bible, God's truth, the absolutely up-to-date handbook for our lives, the guide there to help us and to provide an insight into the mind of our Creator, is absolutely 100% up-to-date. And the thing is, it's the God's truth proves every single one of them to be wrong, doesn't it? From God's truth, we can see that each one of these things has no weight, no basis. And it's just like brushing our teeth, isn't it, right? That we looked at the beginning. And going to the dentist. And how important we felt it was that we do that and we go to the dentist and we look after our dental health. And so reading the Bible and meeting together like this to try and understand it for ourselves is so, so important for our spiritual health, not to mention our eternal health. And of course, the solution is quite simple. We need to make a habit of opening our Bibles, using our brains, using our common sense to try and understand what we read, so that we can try and understand the truth for ourselves, so that we can make sure we brush up on those Bible basics, that we do fight the truth decay that is out there, and that we keep the truth alive and active in our lives today.